Thank you for tonight, Lord. Thank you for your word. I pray as we get into this book of Genesis that you would open our eyes to the fact that we can honor you with our lives and you will never leave us nor forsake us. Thank you that that promise still stands that you gave to Abraham, that we've seen you give over and over throughout history, Lord. We praise you for that in Christ. Amen. Amen. I'm really excited about this passage in Genesis chapter 8. So let's go ahead to Genesis chapter 8 and read verses 10 through 22. I said 8?
Yeah.
28. Really? I said Genesis chapter 8, didn't I? Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 through 22. And then I printed this out for you. This was, you know, my notes, and then I thought, I'll just print them out for everybody. It's easier that way. But Genesis chapter 8, starting in verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. By the way, I want to tell you now that the NIV has taken a little bit of liberty when they translated this verse. In the Hebrew, evidently, the word place is given three times in that one verse. It's something like, when he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night at that place. God bless you, because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there at that place, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. Okay, so there was more emphasis on the place than you see in this modern translation. In verse 12, he had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth. And in your Bible, it probably has, like mine, next to stairway, a little A, to let you know that that can also be translated ladder. Okay. So he had a dream in which he saw a stairway or a ladder resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord. He said, I am the Lord God. I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel. Bethel actually means house of God. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I will return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and all that you have given me, I will give you a tenth. Okay, so let's remind ourselves of how we got to this point. Okay, and I wrote here for you, Abraham, we know, received the promise of God in Genesis 12. God told him, leave the place that you're at, leave your family, leave everything you know, and follow me and go to a land I will show you. That was in Genesis chapter 12. And so he left that land. What was that land known as? Where was he? Well, he was in Haran. Okay? Isn't that interesting? Because we find out in verse 10 here, Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran, the place that Abraham initially left. Okay, so it's interesting. We've got almost bookends here. From the time of Abraham to the time of his grandson, They're in the land of Canaan, but now his grandson is leaving that land that's been promised. So back to the sheet here. He left Haran and he went to the land that God showed him. That land was called Canaan, or Canaan in the Hebrew. And the land of Canaan, we say in American English, the land of Canaan would be given to he and his descendants as an everlasting possession. We find that out in Genesis chapter 15, also in Genesis 17. So the call of Abraham you see in Genesis 12, 15, and 17, where God gives these promises over and over. Follow me, I will make you into a great nation, all nations will be blessed through you, I will give you and your descendants this land of Canaan. God was going to make him a great nation, all the nations on earth would be blessed through him, and the Lord would be with him and would be his shield. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, the Lord says, I am your shield, your very great reward. So we have this theme that God is going to be with Abraham and his descendants, that God would be with him, not leave him. Now, Isaac was the son of the promise, and we find that God appears to Isaac and confirms the pledge that he made to Abraham, that God would be with Isaac and would make him into a great nation. Go to Genesis chapter 26 with me. Genesis chapter 26, and we're going to look at verses 2 through 6, and then 23 and 24. In Genesis 26, starting in verse 2, it says, the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, do not go down to Egypt. There was a famine in the land. Isaac thought he would go to Egypt, just like his father Abraham had done. God says, don't do it. Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements, my commands, my decrees, and my laws. So Isaac stayed in Gerar. So that's the exact same promise that God had made to Abraham. He had told Abraham that Isaac was the son of that promise. And now he's telling Isaac, that promise I made to Abraham, I will make through you. You are that son of the promise, and you will have those descendants I spoke about. Then go to verse 23. It says, from there he, meaning Isaac, went up to Beersheba. That night the Lord had appeared to him and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. In verse 25 it says, Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. Then he pitched his tent, and there his servants dug a well. So we see a common theme from Abraham and Isaac. We see that God has called a people of his own, that would be through Abraham, and Isaac was that son that these promises would come through, that God would always be with them. I will be with you, he says. He tells Abraham, I'm your shield, your very great reward. A shield's always with you. Your reward is with you. Then he just comes out and tells Isaac, I will be with you. I am with you. Okay? For I am with you. I will bless you. And you will inherit the land. So we go from Abraham to Isaac. And last time we met, we talked about how Isaac had two sons, right? What were they? Jacob and Esau. Or Esau and Jacob, if you go by the order of their birth. They're twins. They come out almost at the same time, but you can't have two babies come out at the same time. One has to come first, and Esau comes out first. So Esau is the oldest and should be the son of the promise. But God had told told Rebekah that she would have these two sons and that the oldest would actually be servant to the youngest, that he would not be the son of the promise. So Isaac has twin sons, Esau and Jacob. Before their birth, God chose Jacob, the younger of the two, to be the son of the promise. And that's, if you want to know where that is, that's in chapter 25, verse 23, where he says this, the older will serve the younger. Okay, so now, we saw, and we've talked about this in the past, we saw a pattern of behavior in Abraham and Sarah that wasn't always, I'm going to wait and let the Lord take care of it. We saw that pattern repeated with Isaac. What was that pattern? Well, when we saw them, Abraham going into Egypt at one point and then going in among the Hittites and saying, Sarah's my sister. Okay? And instead of just being honest and doing what God had told him to do, also we saw with Abraham taking Hagar and having a child through her. Instead of just letting God unfold his promise in God's timing. We see Isaac do the same thing. He does the exact same thing about saying that Rebekah is his sister instead of his wife. Okay? Now, we see it in full-blown glory in Jacob. Jacob's name means deceiver. And as Esau said, isn't he just like his name? He is a deceiver. So in Jacob, we see a full manipulation of the promise of God. We see Jacob, instead of allowing God's promises to unfold on their own, he tries to make them happen first by stealing Esau's birthright. That's what we talked about a couple weeks ago. He makes this stew. Esau comes in. He's famished. Hey, give me some of that red. Esau doesn't even know what it is. He just wants some. And Jacob says, here, you can have it. Just give me your birthright. Promise to me you sell me your birthright for this stew. Esau says, what do I need a birthright for? I'm starving. I'm going to die. If I die, then I won't need a birthright. Here, have it. And so Jacob steals a birthright. The birthright is going to be given to him by God. If God is going to be a God of promises, God has already said the older will serve the younger. So God would have worked out a way for this to happen. But instead, no, Jacob takes it upon himself to try to make it happen, just like we saw in this family in the past, just like we see in ourselves. So that's the first thing. He steals a birthright. And that's in chapter 25, verses 29 through 34. And then later, he steals his blessing. What are we talking about here? Well, Isaac is not doing too well. He can't see very well. Evidently, his hearing isn't that great. And he's afraid that he's dying, so he wants to go ahead and give his blessing to his sons. The oldest, Esau, is going to get the birthright blessing, okay, the blessing of the older son. But Jacob, in collusion with his mother, actually starts out as Rebekah's idea, but in collusion with his mother, comes up with this plan to take the blessing. So he comes in, and he's got goat hair on his hands and on the back of his neck, because Esau's a really hairy guy. He's wearing Esau's clothing. He makes a stew. Actually, his mother makes a stew from some of the deer that he raises. Makes it, or is it from the goats? I don't remember offhand. Anyway, so she makes a stew to make it just like some game that Esau would have made. And we find that Jacob goes in and lies to his father. So let's pick up in chapter 27, starting in verse 18. He went to his father and said, my father. Yes, my son. He answered, who is it? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I've done as you've told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing. I mean, this is out and out deception, total lies. Isaac asked his son, how did you find it so quickly, my son? The Lord your God gave me success, he replied. Now imagine, he's not only lying here, he's compounding it by invoking the name of God. It'd be like, on the honor of God, I swear to you. The Lord your God gave me success, he replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you were really my son Esau or not. Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau, so he blessed him. Are you really my son Esau? He said. I am, he replied. Then he said, my son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you my blessing. Jacob brought it to him, and he ate. And he brought him some wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come here, my son, and kiss me. So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of heaven's dew and of the earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed. After Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. So we find that Isaac says, there's no more blessing left, sorry. You know, and Esau finally convinces him to bless him, and the blessing really sounds more like a curse than a blessing. There's nothing good left here. So Jacob has taken into his own hands to manipulate, to lie, to deceive, so that God's purposes would come about. Did God need his help? No. And that's what we find in the passage that we read earlier. God doesn't need his help. God is active, and God has a plan, and he's going to bring that plan to light. So, here's where we are. Jacob, instead of allowing God's promises to unfold on their own, tried to make them happen by stealing Esau's birthright, and later by taking Esau's blessing. All this led to Jacob being cast out of the land he was supposed to inherit. If you look in chapter 28, it says, so Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him and commanded him, do not marry a Canaanite woman. Go at once to Paddan Aram, to the house of your mother's father, Bethuel. Take a wife for yourself there from among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham so that you may take possession of the land where you now live as an alien, the land God gave to Abraham. Then Isaac sent Jacob on his way, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, son of Bethuel, the Aramaean, the brother of Rebekah, who was the mother of Jacob and Esau. Now, you remember when Isaac needed a wife, you remember what Abraham did? Sent his servant. Said, go get a wife. And the servant said, okay, if I can't find one, should I bring Isaac there? And he said, no, absolutely not. Why? Because the promise is supposed to be in Canaan. Don't you dare send the son of the promise away from this land. He needs to stay in this land. Well, now, Jacob has manipulated everything for God's promises to come about, and it looks like they're all just thrown away now. All of a sudden, Isaac's not saying, no, stay in this land, and we'll get you a wife and bring her. No. What's going on? Well, Jacob's brother Esau is ready to kill him, and so now he's got to flee, and so it truly looks like everything now has hit a wall. No more promise. Nothing's going to happen. Now you've got to go back to the homeland. Now Isaac is couching it in, may God bless you and bring you back and take inheritance in this land when you have plenty of descendants. And that's truly what happens. But what do you think? You think that's going through Jacob's mind? I'm thinking Jacob is realizing, what? What happened here? I had it all worked out. Everything's, now I'm running for my life. It looks like these promises are gone. So, all this led to Jacob being cast out of the land he was supposed to inherit, and it earned him his brother's hatred and a vow from Esau to kill him. In chapter 27, verse 41, it says, Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near, then I will kill my brother Jacob. So by the time we get here to chapter 28, verse 10, we've got Jacob having to leave his family and leave his land and head to Haran, back to the land of his grandfather, Abraham, the land that Abraham had been told to leave. It's interesting that if you start with Abraham in chapter 12, God says to Abraham, leave your family, leave the land, and go to a place I will tell you. Now we're getting Isaac telling Jacob, leave your family, leave your land, and go back to the land of your grandfather. It seems at this point that all of Jacob's deception and manipulation hasn't resulted in blessings, but instead done the exact opposite. It seems that Jacob's scheming has actually unraveled God's plan and reversed them. You know, if I'm Jacob, I'm thinking maybe God's rejected me. After all, I lied to my father. I invoked the name of God when I was lying to my father. I mean, this is a big deal. Nowadays, kids lie to their parents all the time. That's absolutely right. The fact that Isaac goes and still blesses him, Isaac would have been in his right to have him put to death. Mm-hmm. Only gets worse with Jacob's kids, too. So, Jacob would have been at a very low point, I think. I think he's fearful. I think he doesn't know what the future's going to hold. He's not a man of the open country like his brother. We know that back here in chapter 25, the description of Esau and Jacob. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it says, the boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country. So had Esau had to flee, no problem. He knows the countryside. He's a skillful hunter. He's not going to be that worried. It sounds like he's a bear of a man, too. I mean, literally, just a hairy bear. But it says, while Jacob was a quiet man, staying among the tents. Now, we know that Jacob could shepherd, but it sounds like he liked to be close to home, be more of a bookworm, mama's boy. I've never been a mama's boy, but I've been a bookworm, so. She's in collusion with him. Yep. So you have this guy that's been in a privileged position. Doesn't sound like a very adventurous, you know, MacGyver type guy. His brother was that guy. Not a man's man like his brother. And now he's having to go 400 miles. Now when the servant went, the servant had camels and also, he must have an entourage with him. You know, the scripture doesn't say who was with the servant, but he brought so much stuff with him, he must have had servants under him. They must have had a pretty good entourage. We don't see anybody going with Jacob here. It doesn't mention anything like that. In fact, when he comes upon his in-laws, his family, his cousin, it doesn't say that he has anything to offer. Okay? So he's actually running as if he's a refugee at this point. So he was a quiet man who shepherded and stayed among the tents, it says. Now he was embarking on a 400-mile journey that would take a month or more. He had been a wealthy man's son. We know Isaac was greatly blessed, just like Abraham. Had lots of servants and lots of wells and lots of flocks. Jacob was a wealthy man's son. Now he's on his own. He's alone. He'd be prey to bandits, to thieves, to wild animals, the elements. He's a fugitive on the run from his brother's wrath, and the comforts of family and home would be gone. He'd have to sleep with one eye open, right? That old phrase, sleeping with one eye open. And then look at chapter 28, verse 11. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. You talk about going from the comforts of family and the joys of home to having to sleep with a rock under your head as your pillow. I mean, Jesus said that he had rocks as pillows. Jacob was going to have to live like that. It's an interesting thing. I think about that, taking the very wealthy family, wealthy man, and then sending him out to where he's laying on rocks as his pillow. Now imagine the fears, and imagine the doubt and the shame that would be going through his head. I mean, he did this to his dad. That must have weighed heavily on him. Imagine those doubts and fears that raced through his mind when his father took him aside and blessed him. I just think of that when Isaac is saying, "May the Lord give you and your descendants the blessings given to Abraham so that you might take possession of the land." Was that like pouring guilt on top of Jacob? It should have been. And I bet when he was on his own, it felt that way. You know? Mm-hmm. Now, it's at this point when Jacob could no longer have had schemes and plans for himself, at the point where fear and guilt would threaten to overtake him, this was the point that God appears to him. I love that. God comes to us in our darkest moments to bring assurance into our lives. I'm so thankful for that. And that's what he did here. Jacob's at his breaking point. And it's at this point that he's ready to listen and hear from God. And so God comes to him in a dream while he slept. And I have here in parentheses, notice how God uses dreams and sleep to speak to the patriarchs. In chapter 26, we find that God appears to Isaac. It says, "That night the Lord appeared to him and said, 'I'm the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I'm with you.'" We see later that God appears to Joseph in dreams. Joseph has these dreams of standing up above his brothers at sheaves and stuff like that. It symbolism, but he knows what they are. So I like that God speaking to them at night. God puts, somebody I read said, God likes to put people to sleep to get their attention. You know? So God introduces himself here to Jacob and promises to be with him and to give him all of the promises that he had made to Abraham and Isaac. In verse 13 of chapter 28, it says, "There above it stood the Lord, and he said, 'I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying.'" The very thing that Isaac had called a blessing upon Jacob was what God was saying, yes, that will happen. "Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." Man, what a great dream. How awesome is that? So, he would not be cast out, but would instead be the line that God used to bless the nations. God would not leave him, but we see him, would see him through to the land of the promise. Now, to me, it's interesting to note that this is the same place that God had appeared to Abraham years before. Now, meeting with the Lord changes Jacob. In verse 16, "When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it.'" He probably was never aware of the Lord. He just knew of these promises that he was going to manipulate to have happen, these stories that his father and grandfather told. Now he knows the Lord for himself. Changes him. He is filled with praise for the Lord and vows to follow him. It's the same place his grandfather Abraham had worshipped God at in Genesis 12. And Jacob takes the stone that he's sleeping on and uses it as an altar. He repeats the Lord's promise to him. In verse 20, it says, "Then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. And the stone I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And all that you give me, I will give you a tenth.'" A lot of people look at that and say, "Well, you shouldn't do that with God. You're bartering with God." He wasn't bartering with God. When it says he made a vow to God and he says, "If the Lord does this," Those are already the things the Lord promised him to do. It wasn't like he was trying to make something up that God had to do for him to do something. He's repeating what God told him he was going to do and saying, Lord, you say you were going to do that, so my heart now is yours. I am responding by telling you what I will do. So be careful of that and realize that that's just a spontaneous praise that's coming from his heart. So he's no longer afraid because he now realizes he's not alone and the Lord is in control. By the way, just as an aside here, this is the second time we've seen the tithe before the Mosaic Law. So there are people that I've heard say, you don't tithe because we're not tied to the law, blah, blah. Really? Abraham and Jacob both were freely giving a tithe way before God gave the law through Moses. All right, so that's an aside. Okay, now the Lord had showed Jacob a dream in order to convince him of the Lord's presence. Jacob had seen this ladder or stairway from earth to heaven with angels coming and going. What does that say? Well, that says God is not distant. He's not this far-off God. He's actively engaged and present in his creation. Heaven is not far off. I want to point out that this is the same promise that God has given all throughout the history of man in interaction with man. He tells Abraham that he's with him. I am your shield and your very great reward. He tells Isaac, I will be with you. He tells Jacob, I will be with you. I will bring you back. I will surely not leave you until all of this happens. Yeah, he wasn't bargaining with God. He was just saying, Lord, you've promised this. Here's what I'm going to do in response. I'm going to worship you. It's no different from us saying, Lord Jesus, you have promised to wash away my sins. I'm going to respond in worship to you because you've done that. That's not bargaining. No. No. But this promise that God gives, I was really struck by the fact that God over and over throughout the scripture has told his people that he would be with them. He tells Abraham, he tells Isaac, he tells Jacob. He tells Joseph later on in Genesis chapter, 39. We see that God is with Joseph in all his tribulations. In chapter 39, verse 2, it says, the Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. In verse 5, it says, from the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and on the field. In chapter 20, we find Joseph thrown in prison. In 21, it says, the Lord was with him, and he showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. Chapter 23, it says, the warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. So we see, so far through the lives of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, that's four generations of the patriarchs, that God is with them. No matter what the situation is, God has been with them. Well, we see this continue. We see in Exodus chapter 3, the people are in bondage in Egypt, and God appears to Moses through the burning bush and tells him in verse 8 of chapter 3, in verse 7, he says, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering, so I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land. He's saying, I'm coming, I'm there. I haven't turned away. I haven't left them. And later he repeats this type of promise to Moses. In verse 12 he says, it says, and God said, I will be with you. And this is the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. So now we see this promise continuing with the people of God that he will be with Moses and he will be with the people. We find out also that the people, when they sin against God and they have to stay in the wilderness for 40 years, God didn't leave them. He was among them. He was with them. In Deuteronomy, it says in chapter 29, verse 5, during the 40 years that I had led you through the desert, I had led you through the desert. The clothes did not wear out, nor did the sandals on your feet. You ate no bread and drank no wine or other fermented drink. I did this so that you might know that I am the Lord. I am your Lord. He didn't leave them. Even though he had sent them into the desert, he was still among them. And then he tells Moses, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And so then Moses tells that to Joshua, be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their forefathers, and the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. God tells Joshua that after Moses has died. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, no one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You hear this promise? Over and over to the people of God, there's this promise. So the question is, does it apply to us, though? Does this apply to us, or was this just for the Israelites and for the leaders of the Israelites? Well, I can guarantee you it applies to us today. God told the Israelites through Isaiah, you see the passages here, Isaiah 41:10 and 43:2, that he would even be with them through the discipline he sent upon them. As you go through the waters, I will be with you. Okay? Now, these promises are all fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. That's how we know they apply to us. God fulfilled his promise to be with his people through Jesus. Remember the name Emmanuel that's given to Jesus in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. He will be called Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. And we find in Matthew that when there's the description about Jesus' birth and being told to Mary, he will be called Emmanuel, God with us. This Jesus will be God with us. Now, we also find that Jesus himself lets us know that he is that ladder, that stairway. This is interesting. Go to John chapter 1. We're almost out of time here, so. John chapter 1. And I'm going to start in verse 47. This is an interesting thing here. We find that some of the disciples go and find Nathanael. Philip especially goes and finds Nathanael's. Tells him about Jesus, and Nathanael says those great words, Nazareth, what good can come out of Nazareth? And so then Philip says, just come, come and see. And so in verse 47, it says, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. How do you know me? Nathanael asks. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus said, you believe because I told you, I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see even greater things than that. He then added, I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Jacob saw heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the stairway or the ladder. What is Jesus saying here? That's me. I am that ladder. So Jesus is the ladder, the opening of heaven for man. He's the stairway between heaven and earth, God and man. And Jesus told us in John chapter 14, that he would always be with us. He says in chapter 14, verses 15 and 16, if you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Spirit of truth. To be with you forever. He says, I'm not going to leave you as an orphan, but I will ask the Father, and he will send you the Spirit. We know that he promised the Holy Spirit would be with his believers forever. We know that he promised that he would be in us. In verse 20 of chapter 14, on that day you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. He says that he will be with us forever. In Matthew 28, he gives the Great Commission and says, and surely I will be with you always, even till the end of the age. He says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, that he will never leave us nor forsake us. So, I'm greatly encouraged by this. This theme is all throughout the Scriptures, from the beginning of the Scriptures to the end of the Scriptures. In fact, in Revelation chapter 21, we find that God is at home among his people. Don't need any light from the sun or the moon anymore, because God's light is always lit. And so we see from the very beginning of the people of God being called out through Abraham till the very end in Revelation for all eternity, that God will always be with his people. He is with you and I. We can, like Jacob, take comfort that God will be with us. So what do we do to respond? When we realize that, we honor him. We worship him like Jacob. No other thing we can do. You find out that he's never going to leave you. Break out in spontaneous praise and thank him. Let me close us in that praise. Lord, what a great promise that you've given. What a great promise. That those who believe in you, those who are yours, you will never leave and never forsake. That though we walk through the waters, that though we face all sorts of trials and tribulations, like Joseph, you will be with us. There is blessing even in the darkest of times because your presence is there. Your rod and your staff, they comfort us though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. What a great promise that is. That stairway, that ladder, from earth to heaven and heaven to earth is you, Lord Jesus. And we place all our trust and hope in you. Thank you for that. We praise you in Christ. Amen. I hope you enjoyed this. I really enjoyed this. Mm-hmm. He promised them judgment, and he promised them that he would bring back a remnant and that they would not die out. What were you going to say?
I still can't quite understand. Okay, I can understand the clothes. I can understand the shoes. But I don't get it with the booze. What's the deal with the booze?
What do you mean the booze?
You drink the wine. Yeah, you
drink
the wine.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, what's all the hype on the booze about?
Okay, let's go back to that. That's in Deuteronomy, right? What was that, 31 or? No, it was earlier, wasn't it? Oh, chapter 29, verse 5 and 6. During the 40 years that I led you through the desert, your clothes did not wear out, nor did the sandals on your feet, showing his care. Okay. You ate no bread and drank no wine or other fermented drink. I did this so that you might know I'm the Lord your God.
I can understand the shoes not wearing out,
mm-hmm.
the clothes not wearing out.
The no bread.
No bread, unless he's talking just...
And no wine.
Didn't eat or drink for that long.
No, they ate and drank.
So what's the manna, that's right. But why did I hype on
Why the fermented drink? What do you need for fermented drink?
Grapes.
There weren't any grapes anywhere around. There weren't any grapes. Here's what he's saying. You were in a barren land. Yeah. You were in a barren land. There was nothing. You had no comfort. And wine was a symbol of wealth. Okay? They were in the desert. So what he's saying is, okay, you were in the desert. You couldn't make your own clothes. You had to wear the same clothes the whole time. I made sure they didn't wear out. You couldn't come up with your own sandals. There was no leather. I made sure that your sandals didn't wear out. And guess what? You didn't have bread. You couldn't grow wheat on your own. What he's saying is you had no way to be sufficient in yourselves. Exactly.
Okay.
There was no lavish. You couldn't do it yourself. And I provided everything you needed. That's what he's saying. Did we do what? No, we didn't. Okay, so if you have an offering, please leave it in the plate. Choke on it. That's right. That's exactly right. All right, we'll see you guys. Yeah. Please don't forsake the offering plate.